Welcome, everybody. And so good to be here in our third episode of Fireside Chat. James used to have these at his house in Orlando, Florida years ago, and they were impromptu. Sometimes they were planned, but we enjoyed them so much. We actually, about 21 or 2 years ago, we did Fireside Chat up in Blue Ridge, North Carolina. It's a phenomenal event. Spent about a day and a half with some brothers and sisters and just encouraged each other in the Lord. It was at that that event, I remember doing communion, the Lord's Supper, in a way that I had never experienced it before, where everybody just knew about the finished work and shared with each other over the weekend. And then we just got loaves of bread and wine and grape juice, and we just all said, look, here it is. It was undirected, and we just began to share the bread and the wine with each other. And for the next like 45 minutes, we just were kind of translated into this other realm almost. And we were so encouraged as we, I've never experienced anything like that before in church. You know, we were proper with our little cups and our little wafers and everything, but never really having that kind of interaction with people who saw the finished work and knew what the bread and the wine was all about, because it wasn't a symbol. It was a reality that we were living, and we were reminding each other of what that bread and what that wine meant, that we had died with Jesus, that our death was complete, our judgment was in our past. And it was the most joyful thing I've ever experienced in the context of believers taking the Lord's Supper like that. It was just incredible. And everybody was so encouraged and reminded of who they already were in Christ. That's what's so phenomenal about this message. There's no room for arrogance or pride. Like, we have something nobody else has, like some secret knowledge. If nobody else has Christ, obviously we have something they don't have, but it's not like this secret knowledge and these levels that you go to that you finally arrive at some special knowledge. Sure, there's this unfolding revelation of Jesus, but there's no room for arrogance or elitism in this kind of revelation of the finished work of Jesus. So what he's done for us, there's only encouragement. There's only the tendency to remind each other of what we already have. So is that James I see by his fireplace?
Can you hear me okay?
I hear you good, yeah.
Oh, good.
Yeah, it's good to see you.
Got your fire on in Dallas, Texas, I see.
Yes, sir, and it's nice and cool. I don't know about Orlando, Florida, but it's nice and cool here. We deserve a fire. I don't know about you guys.
No, we got to put our AC down to get a fire over here going. Although it's been kind of chilly lately, though.
Well, it does happen in Orlando. I have seen and do testify. So, all right. Well, we're shooting for 30 minutes, you know, and it's very hard for us to do, but we're shooting for it. I'm not promising, but I could listen to you all night, and I think I speak with all of your friends that say the same. We could just listen for hours and hours and hours. But we talked last week about Jesus, the door, and how he's the entry into both realms. We live in this flesh and this world, but the kingdom that was proclaimed after John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist, and then the kingdom of heaven was proclaimed.
Yes.
That new realm, that place that Jesus prepared for us. To me, it's an unfolding revelation that is just richer and richer all the time. It's like so simple, but yet so boundless, that this is where we actually really live. And we operate in that realm, but we don't leave this earthly realm of the flesh. So we're kind of in two worlds. We are in two worlds. And I saw that the first time you said this not long ago about the Jesus, the door, and it says that he will go in and out of that door it's speaking of that realm that like Jesus lived before the disciples for 40 days, going in and out of the realm. So I just, before you start talking, because when you start talking, I'm going to shut up and listen. But
interrupt any time, though, man.
Do what?
Interrupt any time. You know, with the...
it's so rich when you start sharing. So I wanted to sneak this in real quick. You know, we've heard a lot, Christians especially have heard a lot of prophets in these last, actually several years, but especially in the last several weeks. And some people have been disappointed in prophets and their predictions and so forth. I just wanted to remind us that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Because the scripture we just talked about, Jesus himself said the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. And after that, prophets didn't cease, but they no longer predicted, they proclaimed. Because the prophets and the law were foreseeing and foreshadowing and foretelling of Jesus to come. And when he came, that was the culmination of everything. The only prophecy at that point, not that there weren't predictions like Agabus, the prophet predicted the famine and so forth and got believers to be ready, but that the real office or the real job of the prophet under the new covenant is not to predict the future, but to proclaim that which came through the prophets, or that which had been proclaimed through the prophets and finally came and was culminated in Jesus. So that's why John says in Revelation, he started to bow down and worship an angel that he thought was God, and he worships, and the angel picks him up and says, no, don't do that. And he says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So every prophet that is truly prophesying in the New Testament is really prophesying not the future, but proclaiming how Jesus fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. But anyway, you wanted to continue talking about that place and that kingdom and the door. And very much looking forward to hearing what you have to say.
Sounds good, man. It's so true about the heart of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus, because that's, like I said, it's already been, he fulfilled all the prophets said would happen. And that's the heart of all prophecy now. But just getting to our, you know, we call this living in two worlds at the same time. And I had a brother ask me, what does that mean? You know, what is this webinar about? And when we say living in two worlds at the same time, what we're saying is that Jesus came and brought us the kingdom of heaven so that we could actually live in two different realities at the same time. What he accomplished by joining us to himself allows us to be where he is. That's why he said in John 14 that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And so when we say living in two worlds at the same time, we're talking about two different realities. There's the reality of the kingdom of heaven, which Paul said and Jesus said is within us. And then this world that's outside with our natural eyes that we see, this natural world. So we're still living in the natural world, and we live in this world, this fallen world, but we also live in another world, which is the kingdom of heaven. And in Christ, we are where he is, seated with him in heavenly places, the scripture says. So that's what we're talking about is growing in this awareness of who we are, who Jesus is, who we are in him, and where we actually live now. You know, when they asked, the apostles asked Jesus in the Gospel of John, in the very beginning, they said, Lord, where do you dwell? Where do you dwell? And he said, come and see. And I love that, because he's implying there something deep, because he's saying, come and see where I dwell. And where he dwelt was actually in the Father. The Father was where he dwelt. But they didn't understand that. They couldn't see that. They couldn't grasp that at that time. So he just said, come and see. And over time, by following him and hearing him and seeing him, they came to realize he is in the Father and the Father is in him. And so what Jesus promised in John 14 was, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that you may be where I am. And he said, the world's going to rejoice when I leave for a little while, and you're going to be sad, but you're going to see me again in a little while. And he very clearly said, I will see you again in a little while. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, this is not talking about the second coming. This is where we miss it in the church so much. He's not saying that I'm not going to leave you as orphans and then come back 2,000 years later. That's pretty much leaving us as orphans.
Right.
I mean, really, I mean, all these generations of people have come and gone, and he has not come back physically yet. He is coming back. He is coming back physically and visibly. But what he meant there in John 14, when he's talking to those very scared disciples, you know, these are, they're in their 20s, they're young, they're afraid. And he's telling them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You're going to see me in a little while. I'm coming back that you might be where I am. And that comforted them. It wasn't a word for the second coming 2,000 years later. It was a word to them. They were afraid. In fact, he said in that same chapter, do not be afraid, fear not. He knew they were afraid. He said, fear not, you believe in God, believe also in me. For I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And he said this, which I love. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Think about that. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. So he's telling us it's so, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that we might be where he is, that we would never be afraid, never be alone again. He would not leave us as orphans. And then he said this, he said, and when you see me again, when you see me again, you will know, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father. You'll finally know where I dwell. You will know where I dwell. You will understand. And that day, you will know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then you will know that I am in you and you are in me. The prayer he prayed in John 17 was fulfilled in what he did. In John 14, he was foreshadowing it and telling them about it, that I'm going to go for a little while to prepare this place for you. Turns out the place is in the house of God. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you in that house. Turns out that house is Jesus himself. He said, destroy this house and I'll raise it up in 3 days, speaking of his own body. We have become the living stones of this house, this living house of God. He dwelt in the Father, and the Father dwelt within him. And what he did, he fulfilled. His prayer was answered in his death and his resurrection and his ascension, and that now we are in him and he is in us. John 17, he said, Father, I pray that as I am in you, and you are in me, that they would be in me and I would be in them, one. We hear John 17 taught so much at the time when Jesus is praying for our oneness. And we hear that talk like, see right there, Jesus is praying for all the churches to get together as one, and that we should have this ecumenical movement and all the denominations should be one. And, you know, he's praying for unity in the body of Christ. That's not even close to what he's saying. First of all, he's not anticipating the church having splits before he even creates the church. He's not anticipating a bunch of denominations. So he's not praying that at all in John 17. What he actually defines his own terms. He says, Father, that they may be one, as we are one. And then he defines his own terms. He says, as I am in you, Father, and you are in me, that they may be in me and I in them, one. So the prayer of Jesus has been fulfilled. The moment a person believes that Jesus's death removes his sin from him. The moment a person believes and puts their trust in Jesus for their righteousness, the gift of the Spirit is given to that person. That believer receives the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit joins that person to Christ. We are immersed, the scripture says, into the Spirit of God. It is of God that we have been baptized into the Spirit and have been made to drink of one Spirit. The Spirit of God, he who is joined to the Lord, is one Spirit. So when you are immersed into the Spirit of God through the gift of the Spirit, because you have believed on Jesus, then automatically you are immersed into the history of Jesus Christ as a man, because that man was filled with the Spirit and walked the earth bodily. And the moment you are joined to him, then his history becomes your history. In other words, his death is your death. His burial is your burial. His resurrection is your resurrection. His ascension is your ascension. It's a deep mystery. In fact, Paul says we speak the mysteries of God, the deep mysteries of God to you, because these are deep things, but they're not things, as you said earlier, that only the elite can understand or the super spiritual. It's a child can understand these things, but they have to be simply believed. It's not a matter of figuring it out. We can't figure it out. It's beyond figuring out. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has even thought of these things. It must be revealed by the Spirit. But once it is revealed by the Spirit, you see it. A child can see it, that his death was my death. His resurrection was my resurrection. His ascension was my ascension. Why? Because I'm joined to him in the Spirit, so that his history becomes my history. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. All of it. As Paul said, for Christ has become unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption because of union with him. As he is, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we now in this world. Not one day in the sweet by and by, but John actually puts those last three words in that verse, in this world now, in this world, we are as he is, because we've been joined to him.
So you know, anyway, for the last 25 years, I don't think you have ever spoken more than 5 minutes or 10 minutes without it being very clear how important it is that we know that Jesus himself is the place that yes. A lot of ways that people say it is my all in all, but what does that mean? If we don't understand what we're saying, when we say Jesus is everything to me, Jesus is my all in all, he is that place. And when you were talking about when they said, Jesus, where do you live? And he said, come and see. I think it's that same time he says, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was telling us then that where he is not a place where the natural man could go and sleep and, you know, cook his meals and everything. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was telling us, I am that place. This is not a place like you think of going to a room or a building or an auditorium or anything. This is me.
Yes.
And it just hit me that he's like, oh my gosh, that's what he was saying when he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was the place where we lay yes. our head, so to speak, and rest in him.
Yes. And for him, the place was the Father himself. He dwelt in the Father. For us, the place is himself, the Christ, because we can't go directly to the Father. We have to go through Christ, the mediator between God and men, so that our dwelling place has become Jesus himself. And then because his dwelling place is in the Father, we find ourselves in the Father. As Paul says, your life is now hidden with Christ inside of God. Your life is hidden with Christ inside of God. And that's just an awesome. Speaking about the, you know, this, how you said a minute ago that his place is not a place on earth where he can lay his head. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked him, you know, and he was troubled about what he was seeing, because he knew no man can do the things he was doing unless they be sent from God. And so Nicodemus came in the night to ask Jesus these questions because he was afraid of being ridiculed by his Pharisee brothers. And Jesus said some one of the things he said to Nicodemus was, he said, Nicodemus, no man has ascended into the heavens, but the Son of Man who has descended from heaven and who is in heaven. So what he told Nicodemus right then was that no man can tell you what heaven looks like. No man can tell you what the Father looks like or who the Father is. No man knows the Father, he said in another place. No man knows, and no one knows the Son except the Father and whom the Father reveals him. So what he was telling Nicodemus is that he was the only one that could reveal to Nicodemus what heaven, what God was all about. He's the only man that has come from heaven. No man ever had gone to heaven before Christ. We think Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind and went to heaven. We think that Moses went to heaven. We think Abraham went to heaven. None of those men went to heaven. Jesus said, no man has ever entered heaven except the Son of Man who has descended from heaven. And then he said this to Nicodemus. He said, who is in heaven now? So he's standing in front of Nicodemus on the earth, and he's telling Nicodemus that I'm in heaven right now, Nicodemus. I'm not only the only person that can tell you what heaven is like. I'm not only the only person that can tell you what the Father is like. I'm standing in heaven right now as I'm speaking to you. In effect, he's saying, what if I were to ascend before your eyes right now, Nicodemus, would that convince you? Because I'm in heaven right now. Now see, this is awesome, because this is the reality he brought for you and me. We now in him can walk the earth and say that we are in heaven. That's what Paul meant. It's not some spiritual phrase that we throw out there that we are seated with him in heavenly places as some nebulous statement we make, but we actually are seated with him in heavenly places. Yeah, can you hear me?
They tell me that we're going to log off and log back on because the audio left us. And so does James need to log off and back on? Okay. If he does, just tell Zach to tell you. So just hold on, and they're going to log off and back on. Apologies to everybody.
No problems. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you. I've lost your video. Is your video on?
Yeah, I can see you fine, and I can hear you good.
Okay.
And my video is...
Okay, just James. Okay, if you can log off and then right back on, will he log back? Yeah. Log off and then log back on. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
All right, let's try that. So I have no idea if I'm still broadcasting on this or not, but we're waiting for James to log off and back on. And I think I'm not broadcasting now because the mothership is logging off and back on. Somehow we lost audio, and I've lost video. So I am kind of live here. All righty. I can push all kind of buttons to see if I'm getting messages and things like that. So apologies. James has been talking about, and I don't know where. So if somebody can let us know where the audio left us, then I'll tell James to. Oh, the lost bit. Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay.
Can you hear me now?
I can. Yes, I can see you now. The audio never left. Okay. Thanks, Debbie. It was video. So it's actually, I was seeing what was really going on. I got mixed up. So now we're good. Are we good? Everybody's back on. Oh, thank God. So I'm not sure. Okay. I was wrong, James. It wasn't the audio. So they heard everything you said. We just redid it so we could see you.
Okay.
Everybody wants to see you. So we didn't lose anything, but you might want to wind it back 30 seconds or so and pick up.
Okay. Sounds good. Yeah, we were just talking about how Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he is the only one that can reveal to him, you know, heaven, because he's the only man that came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just so some people may have a question about, well, what happened to Elijah? What happened to Moses? Just real briefly, what happened was The scripture says that because Jesus said no man has ever ascended into heaven, we know for sure no one has ascended into heaven because Jesus knows what he's talking about, obviously. So what happened was everybody who died prior to Jesus, they all descended to Sheol. And in Sheol, there are two areas in Sheol. There's an area that Jesus referred to as Abraham's bosom or as paradise. And then there's another area of Sheol. And there's a great gulf that separates these two areas. Jesus tells us in a parable that he was given at some point. He describes Sheol as this place of the dead, of the departed spirits that is divided by a great gulf. And what happens is that anybody who died prior to Christ, if they had faith, if they had faith in their heart, and God can see faith in the heart, and if they died with faith in their heart, that's why it's called Abraham's bosom, because it's Abraham is the father of faith. So if anybody died prior to, from Adam to Christ, if they had any faith in their heart, and God's the judge, he knows how to see faith. He knows if a man looks at the moon or the stars and, you know, how that man responds in his heart. God, who knows the heart, can see faith in the heart. Peter said that in Acts 15, when the Spirit was given to the Gentiles. He said, God, who knows the heart, saw faith in their heart and gave them the Spirit like us before they even did anything, before they prayed the right prayer, before they got baptized, before they did anything. Peter said they got the Spirit just like us because God can see the heart. He can see them, and they were believing as Peter was preaching. They were believing because an angel had come to them earlier and said, anything, you know, Peter says, believe, because he's sent from God. And so they were wide open. They were, whatever Peter says is going to be gospel. And so they were believing as he was speaking. And as he was speaking, in fact, this is the word he said that brought the Spirit. This is a whole message right here. But the word that Peter said was that and whosoever believes on this Jesus shall receive the forgiveness of sins, because he was talking all about Jesus beforehand, who Jesus was and what he was doing. But when he got to that sentence, when he said, whosoever believes on this Jesus shall receive the forgiveness of sins, the scripture says when he said those words, the next verse says the spirit fell, because what happened? They believed in their heart. Because Peter says, if you believe on this Jesus, you shall receive forgiveness of all your sins. And so they were all sitting there, I believe, you know, in their heart, they were going, yes. And when they did that, the Spirit fell and filled them all because they simply believed. So basically, Sheol is divided up into these two areas. And that's why he told the thief on the cross that this day you will be with me in paradise. He was not talking about heaven because Jesus would not enter heaven for 3 days. So he said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. He was going to he was taking that thief on a ride of a lifetime, of eternity. He was going to ride down with Jesus. Ephesians says that he must descend first before he ascends that he might fill all things. So he descended first into Sheol or Hades. In the Greek, it's called Hades. In the Hebrew, it's called Sheol. It's the same place. So he descended into this place of the dead, of the departed spirits, to set the captives free. See, what happened was the gates of Hades, gates speaks of authority, the authority of Hades kept the dead. The dead could not pass over into the heavens until the sacrifice of blood was given on earth. It had to be given on earth before the gates of Hades could release the dead, Moses and David and all of them. And that's why David said, you will not leave me in Sheol, you will come for me. And so when Jesus descended with this thief, he announced that contrary to some teaching out there, Jesus didn't suffer in Sheol. He didn't suffer in hell. He didn't suffer in Sheol. He descended victoriously. The blood spilled on the earth is what redeemed us, not suffering in Sheol or suffering in hell. Jesus never suffered in Sheol or in hell. He suffered on earth as a man. He suffered on the cross. He took our sins upon himself on the cross. But when he was raised from the dead, he was raised victoriously. But when he descended from the cross and he descended victoriously, the scripture says in Peter that he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This is Peter. He proclaimed to the spirits in prison, even those who died in Noah's flood, Peter says. That's in the book of Peter. So when Jesus descended to Sheol, he announced to the dead, sin has been reconciled. All sin has been taken away and removed. And the door was wide open to heaven now. That's why he says the gates of Hades shall not prevail. See, the gates of Hades speaks of the authority of Hades to hold the dead. They would not prevail. He has the keys of death of Hades. He has the keys of Hades. He has the keys of death and Hades because he unlocked the gates because of his death. So what he did was he descended into Sheol with this thought. All I did was say, remember me, Lord. And I'm getting a first row seat of this amazing scene. And I hear that they're making another movie of the Passion and Passion Part 2 of the Resurrection. And I believe they're going to talk about this. This is going to be scenes, I believe, of the of Jesus descending into Sheol and then bringing the captive, so to speak, as Ephesians says it. But what he did was he released all these of old from Sheol. And so they were able to come through the realm. That's why in the book of Luke, it says that some even came out of their graves and went to their family and said, he is the Messiah. He has released us from Sheol and disappear in front of their family's eyes. Old grandfathers and dads and moms would go to their family as a witness of that he is the one, and they would disappear, and prophets and so forth, because he totally emptied Sheol of the those who were made righteous by faith and left the dead who died without faith, who would be raised later. Sheol will give up her dead later for the final judgment, but they were left anyway. So I don't know how we got off and all that, but anyway, so he's bringing the spirits from Sheol out on the resurrection. In the resurrection, he brought them all out. And what happened was he ascended first. He was the first man to enter heaven. He must have preeminence in all things. And I think what happened was that after he went through the gate, when he went through into the realm of heaven, I think behind him were the multitudes of the Father's children coming behind him, entering heaven for the very first time. Awesome. But anyway, so they're our cloud of witnesses now that we now, of course, when we die, we don't go to Sheol, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because there is no need for a holding place, so to speak. Now, absent from the body is immediate present in the presence of the Lord, because he's already accomplished the reconciliation, and because we're one with him now, we're in union with him right now. You know, the scene where Jesus told in the Gospel of John, he said, you're going to see angels. He said, you're going to see the heavens open, and you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And he was referring to Jacob, when Jacob had the vision of the ladder. And Jacob, you know, fell asleep and he had a dream, and he saw this ladder connecting heaven and earth. And he saw angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And Jacob woke up and Jacob said, God is in this place and I knew it not. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now listen, hear this. This is awesome. Jesus is referring to the scene in Jacob when he tells them, you're going to see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on me, the Son of Man. He's referring back to Jacob to give us a clue. Jacob saw what was coming, that somehow a ladder or opening would be brought to earth where heaven and earth would be joined. And it would be so powerful that Jacob said, this would be the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Well, that's who Jesus is. He is the house of God. He is the gate, the door of heaven. He is the ladder that joins heaven and earth. But it's not just for Jesus. That's why he came. He came that we would be joined to him, that we would have that very same reality. This is what's so awesome about this. We are now members of the house of God, living stones. We now are going in and out through this gate. It's interesting that angels ascend and descend, but the sons of God,
oh, I think we lost audio. The video froze. And the audio froze too. Am I right? Gay? In the other room? Debbie, you're so kind to let us know what's going on. Okay, so we lost audio and video. Maybe we declared 30 minutes, and so right at 30 minutes, we get cut off. So the worst case scenario is that we met our 30-minute goal, and we'll be back next Sunday night. I'm thinking that we'll be a little closer to each other next Sunday. I'm not sure if James is coming to Texas or what, but we're supposed to be a little closer to each other. So phenomenal, right? So if we can't get this back up going in the next 30 seconds or so, we'll just pick it up next Sunday night. And pretty good teaser, huh? So I'm just still not stuck on because I heard everything James said after this point, but when he was standing in front of Nicodemus and he was saying, I am here right in front of you, but I am also standing in heaven with God right now. I am in the heavens right now. That's exactly the way we are. I remember telling those wonderful church people that came to my house, who said, you're going to, what would you do if you died and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? I said, well, I've already died and I am in heaven right now with Jesus. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So standing, and this is every one of us who believe, whether we see it or not, that the prayer that the apostle prays is that, you know, God will open our eyes so that we'll see what we already have, the inheritance that he has in us, so that we, whether you know it or not, you're standing in front of your family, your friends, your coworkers, everybody. You're standing right there in the flesh, presenting yourself to them in the natural world. And at that very moment, you are standing in the heavenlies. You are, yes, in union with Jesus, and Jesus with the Father. And we're in union one with the other. And there's James back.
Yes.
I was telling everybody how stuck I was back. Not that I didn't listen to everything you said after that point, but how you wish Jesus is standing in front of Nicodemus.
Yes.
And he's announcing, I'm right here in front of your eyes. I thought about the many times atheists said, well, prove to me God exists. And we say, well, what would you need as proof? Well, if he stood in front of me, you know, if God appeared, of course, I don't know how they would know it was God, but there Jesus was standing in front of Nicodemus. I am sent from God, and I'm standing right here in front of you, and I'm standing in the heavenlies at the same time.
Right.
Anyway, you're back, and we were going up and down what they call Jacob's ladder. So when you said Jesus said they will ascend and descend